Good morning. In 1962, renowned theologian Dr. Karl Barth paid a visit to the United States. In his visit to the University of Chicago, he drew a large gathering of diverse individuals. There were students there that were present for his lecture and Q&A. There were other ministers as well as fellow theologians that attended this conference. Among those in attendance were also the press. Dr. Barth, you are recognized as perhaps the greatest theologian of this century, one reporter began in an interview. What is the most profound theological idea that you have ever entertained? Dr. Barth thought for a few seconds and quickly responded with, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Karl Barth was not being facetious in his answer. In his own way, he was getting at the very heart of our Christian faith. The Bible, he meant, is both profound as well as simple. So profound that no human mind can ever truly measure its depth, but so simple that a fool, though a wayfaring man, need not err therein. But also Barth was summing up the basic message of the Bible: to disclose God's love through and in His Son, Jesus Christ. However, many so-called Bible students, quote-unquote, have never seen this. Some consider the Bible merely an encyclopedia of information containing interesting religious facts designed to tease the human mind with such questions as, where did Cain get his wife? Others study the Bible as if it were a divinely inspired jigsaw puzzle, and they invest all of their time and energy and ingenuity in trying to put it together in such a way as to answer all the questions ever asked. The central message of the Bible is simple, and it is Jesus Christ, God's Son and our Savior. Charles Spurgeon was famously quoted as saying, "In every text in the Bible, there is a road to Jesus Christ." Paul exemplified this. 1 Corinthians says that Paul preached only Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Galatians 2 and 20. "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me." Spurgeon was also famously quoted as saying, "If your sermon doesn't contain Jesus Christ, then son, you don't have a sermon." The Bible is not simplistic, but it is simple in nature. Simple in the true sense of the word, it has one theme: God loved us, and because of that, He sent His Son. The Bible is once described as the manger in which Christ is laid. If we spend all of our time examining the straw, we are bound to get pricked. However, if we are wise and faithful, our adoring eyes will fasten simply on the Son of God. The one purpose of the Bible is to proclaim Jesus Christ as the way without which there is no going, the truth without which there is no knowing, and the life without which there is no growing. The Bible is indeed God's living, emphasis on living, word addressed to our puzzled and hurting hearts. His living word touches every area of human need and concern. Although the Bible has but one theme, the implications of that message touch all of its life, all of our life, and all of history. And yes, the Bible is indeed God's living word. The Bible is, and the message therein of the Bible is, living. The Bible is alive and active. The Bible is not a document of antiquity. The Bible is not a relic of ancient days gone past. The Bible that all of us have is not simply just a passport into Wednesday night services, guilt-free. It is much more than that. It is living and powerful. It is not simply just a book of books. It is a book that necessitates other books. Think about how much profit has been made off of books about this book. This book necessitates other books. It's inspired other books, explaining it, some questioning it, some summarizing it, some proving it, and a lot of books attempting to poke holes in it. Commentaries, dictionaries, study guides, concordances. The Bible is living, and the Bible is current. If you were to go out and purchase a book today that was published yesterday, the Bible would still be more current than that book. The Bible is never out of date. The Bible doesn't have an expiration date. It is never behind the times. Timeless truths, applicable always, effective for eternity. It is living, it is current, and the Bible is certainly powerful. And we could spend the balance of a lot of services talking about how powerful the Bible is, but just one example of how powerful the Bible is this morning. Did you know that the Bible is illegal in 52 countries? This Bible, this book is illegal in 52 countries. Despite being just words on paper, despite physically speaking being an inanimate object, it's not a gun, it's not a firearm, it's a book, ink on paper, and yet it is illegal in 52 countries. Why? Because of what it can do, because of what it does, because of its spiritual power. My topic this morning, what I'd like to speak on this morning, is the message of the Bible. In just 25 minutes or so, I'd like to bring forth to you what the message of the Bible is. And certainly to do that would be to summarize the Bible in a nutshell. How do you possibly describe the Bible in just 25 short minutes? Well, let's go a little bit even more small. Let's take the scale down even more. How would you describe the Bible in one sentence? I don't know about you, but the relationships that I have with my friends and with my family, I don't think I have a single person that enjoys asking a question and then getting a 25 to 30 minute response. If you ask your friend or someone in your family a question, I think most of the time you're looking for a concise answer. You're looking for something that you can actually digest. So if someone were to come up to you, someone corners you in an elevator, in a cubicle, in a classroom, and says, "What is the message of the Bible?" They don't have 25 minutes to spare. They might have a sentence. You get a sentence to hook them, and that's it. So what is your sentence? Someone's curious about the message of the Bible. What do you say? I've heard it summarized by an evangelist once who said, Genesis 1 through 3 is man messes everything up. And in Genesis 4 through the end of Revelation 22 is telling us how to fix it. I thought that was a pretty good sentence. That's a decent sentence. But this person isn't my virtual friend on Facebook, so I thought I'd ask some other folks. So on May 19th, I posed the following question out to my hundreds of Facebook friends. That's tongue-in-cheek. And I asked a simple question. If you had one sentence to describe the message of the Bible, what would that one sentence be? And by the end of the night, there were probably 30 responses or so. Just kind of shows you how many of those friends are really your friends, right? You ask a question, and you get 30 answers out of 500. No? Nothing? Okay. Fair enough. If you had one sentence to describe the message of the Bible, what would that one sentence be? I'm going to share you those responses. And as I go through those responses with you this morning, I want you to be thinking about what your response would be. How do you answer that question? How would you answer that question in just one sentence? What is the message of the Bible in one sentence? Lindsay Luber said, "Direction leading and life changing." Amanda Wall said, "God wins, so prepare yourself." J. Graham answered with Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Shania Sue answered, "God created everything, but mankind rebelled against him, breaking the relationship. So because of his great love for us, he sent his only son to earth as a sacrifice in order to provide a way for us to be reconciled to him for eternity." Jennifer Griggs-Bound answered, "All the answers!" Exclamation point. Ron Fair answered, "The only GPS you need, godly protection system." Judy and or Roger Rinkenbaugh responded with, "The only inspired word of God that leads to faith and godliness, then ultimately to eternal salvation." Robert Schwager answered with, "This book is the specification to salvation and includes the originator's commentary." Barry Carroll simply responds, "The good guy wins." Rivka Philippi answered for her husband as well as herself. She said, "Matt says, God redeems fallen man. I say, the guide to this life as well as the next." Steve Wright said, "The Bible is all about life, this life and what happens after this life." My grandpa Bound answered with, "The Alpha and Omega." And then in the true grandpa Bound nature, he ended the Alpha and Omega with with 9 periods. If you know my grandpa, you know that that's kind of his, that's how he does things. 9 periods. And I don't know if this is actually a thing or not, but I like to call that the triple ellipses. So if you're familiar with an ellipses, it just, there's a thought that's going to continue on after this. Well, a triple ellipses, there's a lot that goes on after that. You know what? I thought, Grandpa, you're right. That is a triple ellipses. The Alpha and Omega. And on, and on, and on. Mark Griffin answered with love is what the Bible is all about. Sammy J. Maxwell said, the Bible reveals the character of God to man and how God expects men to relate to him. Patsy Metcalf Lindstrom said, God's inspired handbook to salvation and eternal life in heaven. Tyler Lee Rawlings stretched the definition of a sentence and said, God gave us rules to follow for how to live our best lives, but since none of us have been able to follow them 100%, God sent his son Jesus to live the perfect life we couldn't live, die a horrible death in our place, and rise from the dead so that by believing in him, we can reunite with God in heaven after we die instead of being separated from God forever as the punishment we deserve. And then probably sitting on the couch next to him, his wife responded, I'm just going to go with the easy answer of John 3:16. Michael Kirby said the Bible is God's conversation with his creation. Jonathan Hansen says, we fail, but God prevails. Wendy Range responded with, our loving creator wrote us a book about why we exist, how much we are loved, who died and rose for us, Jesus, and what is expected of us. Glorify our Father with our lives. Kevin Morton answered, the Bible is the way to truth and life. Martha Lee answered, God has a gift for you, which is a sentence, and it's also definition of internet clickbait, right? God has a gift for you. You won't believe the gift he has for you. Neil Ross answered with, the Bible is an opportunity to experience the account of God's actions to offer redemption to frustrated people. Candace Faith answered, the living word of God. Charles Fry answered, the Bible is a collection of true stories and instructions that reveal who God is, who we are, and what we need to do with our lives. Roman Roger Mallory Ronason answered in the acronym Bible, basic instruction before leaving earth. So how'd they do? How were their one-sentence responses? Yeah, I think so. And I think what makes them good is that you got to see 30-ish responses all kind of compiled together. Answering in just one sentence is hard. Summarizing the Bible in one sentence is certainly difficult, but I like these. These are good. A good way to start a conversation as well as to continue a conversation. I believe the Bible is written not to end conversations, but rather to begin conversations. And I think these responses were a good way of doing that. And I left one off. The last one I'll share with you on one sentence to describe the message of the Bible. Luann Brown simply answered, epic. Not a sentence, it's okay. She was Abby and mine elementary art school teacher, so if you know art teachers, you know that sentences really don't matter. Epic. One sentence to describe the message of the Bible. Epic, and it truly is epic. Even the translators of the Bible knew the task at hand when assigned to this mighty undertaking. If your Bible has a preface to it, and you've never read the preface to the Bible, I encourage you to do so if you have some time. I really like what happens Genesis 1 through Revelation 22, but if you have time for the preface, that's good as well. George Bernard Shaw, regarded as a critic of the Bible, is actually included, his quote is included in the preface to the Bible, and he said, the translation was extraordinarily well done because to the translators what they were translating was not merely a curious collection of ancient books written by different authors in different stages of culture, but the Word of God, divinely revealed through His chosen and expressly inspired scribes. In this conviction, they carried out their work with boundless reverence and care, and because of that, achieved a beautifully artistic result. What an epic task those translators had. To ensure that the message of the Bible stayed the message of the Bible. The Bible has been translated fully in over 532 languages. It's important that the message of the Bible stays the message of the Bible. It's been partially translated into 2,853 languages. It's important that the message stays the message. The translators had a mighty task. We mentioned earlier that the Bible is not simplistic, but it is simple. The Bible was written in a way and in a fashion which if you were to sit down and if you had the time to read through it continuously, it would only take you 72 hours. That's not a huge ask. If I were to tell you that Netflix came out with a series that was 10 seasons long, 7 episodes each an hour each, some of you might consider that a holiday break. 72 hours. The Bible is said, depending on what commentary you read, was written on anywhere from a 3rd grade to a 6th grade reading level. Simplistic? No. Simple? Yes. Comprehension of the words and the chapters in the books, that's not the hard thing. It's what those words and sentences and paragraphs require. It's the standards, it's the commandments, it's the teachings, it's the follow-through after we read those. It's the doing part in which is challenging. Mark Twain was quoted as saying, "It ain't those hard parts of the Bible that I don't understand that concern me. It's those parts that I do understand." And isn't that true for us? It's the parts that sometimes we don't understand. It's the parts that we do understand, right? Parts that we do understand are sometimes the most challenging for us to actually follow through on. The things we don't understand sometimes don't bother us. I've never lost a wink of sleep over applying some sort of prophecy from Ezekiel to my life. Go to bed. If I don't understand, you know what? I'll try again tomorrow. But I'm going to go to sleep now. What's caused me to lose sleep is the simple. Love your enemies. Be kind to one another. Be patient. Be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. Those are the hard parts for me to execute on. The Bible was written by 40 different authors with widely diverse backgrounds. Part of the Bible was written by kings. Half of the Psalms, a good chunk of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes seem to have been penned by royalty. But other parts of the Bible, written by farmers, written by fishermen, written by a tent maker, homeless prophets, a doctor, a professional scribe, vocational musicians. The Bible is not written by Rhodes scholars, literary legends. No author of the Bible is part of Oprah's book club. It's written by simple people. Authorship of one particular book, Hebrews, has been debated for centuries. Augustine was sure that Paul wrote it. Luther was convinced that it was the eloquent Apollos. Tertullian assigns the work to Barnabas, but we just don't know. But that doesn't matter. What does matter and what we do know is that Hebrews was inspired. All 66 books were inspired. Doesn't matter who wrote them. The key to understanding and conveying the message of the Bible is to sticking what we do know. And what we do know is that the Bible is inspired. We know that the Word of God is living. We know that it's current. We know that it's powerful. And when you're speaking to someone that is curious about the message of the Bible, make sure you let them know how interesting it is as well. Right? How do a lot of books sell? How is a lot of money made off of books, right? They're sold because they're interesting. They put a fancy cover on it to draw it in. They have quotes from the book on the back so that it will draw you in. They want to interest you first. And sometimes that helps when talking with those that are interested in the Word of God. Tell them how interesting it is. The Bible is interesting. The Bible is a violent book. One author estimates that approximately 25 million people are killed in the Bible. Is that interesting to people? Does violence sell? Sure does. The Bible has plenty of it. It's interesting. Are dreams interesting? You fascinated by dreams? You get them for about 10 seconds, maybe in the morning, that you remember them, and then they're gone for the rest of the time? That's interesting. The Bible has 21 of them recorded for you, for us. For us to appreciate and for us to share. The study of numerology, the book of Job. You can go on and on with the interesting parts of the Bible. Does anybody know what the bossiest book of the Bible is? Have you ever stopped to wonder what the bossiest book is? Any guesses what the bossiest book is? I just heard it. Somebody just said it. James, how did you know that? Sorry to put you on the spot, but James is the bossiest book of the Bible. If you take the number of words in a book and compare it against the commands in that book and then do a compilation of that, James is the bossiest book in the Bible. And that's just, it's just interesting. There's nothing there, but it's interesting. It's something to share with someone that's interested. Nearly 8 in 10 Americans regard the Bible as either the literal word of God or as an inspired book by God. 8 in 10 Americans regard the Bible as either the literal word of God or inspired by God. If 8 in 10 really think that, why am I staring at a lot of pink this morning? In the 1880s, Charles Spurgeon was quoted as saying, "I'm afraid that this is and is becoming a magazine reading age, a newspaper reading age, a periodical reading age, but not so much a Bible reading age as it ought to be." This was said in the 1880s. Is the same true today? That is carried forward. Now, some of these mediums for what we read has changed, but it certainly is true. This has become a post-reading age, a blog reading age, a podcast listening age, but maybe not so much a Bible reading age as it ought to be. Women are more likely than men to read the Bible. Older people are more likely than younger people, and African Americans are more likely than any other race to read the Bible. So if you're a young, white male, I hope you get inspired by an older African American woman and get to reading. The percentage of Americans who own at least one Bible, whether it was given to them or purchased, 92%. Two-thirds of owners, regardless of religious affiliation, say that the Bible holds the meaning of life. The average American Christian owns how many Bibles? 9. 9 Bibles. The Word of God is living, it is powerful, it is ageless, it is current, it is necessary, it is interesting, it is infallible. People want to read it, acknowledge as it needs to be read, but yet for some reason we still don't read it. The Bible is the most accurate of all ancient writings. There are over 25,000 archaeological findings to back it up. There are nearly 25,000 manuscripts and portions of manuscripts that attest to its accuracy. There are many extra biblical writings that back up its claims. It has withstood all attempts to destroy it. All attempts to destroy it. And people have tried to destroy the Bible. There was a philosopher in the 1600s that was famous as making it his life's work to destroy the Bible. And if you want to know what irony is, after this philosopher passed away, his estate, his mansion, was turned into a museum and library that features translations of the Bible. The Bible cannot be destroyed. All of its prophecies, except those pertaining to the second coming, have been 100% accurate. Rejection of the Bible is not done on an intellectual basis. Rejection of the Bible is not done on an intellectual basis. So what is the message of the Bible? The Bible declares its main message right at the dawn of human history. After God made all things good, everything went bad, as a consequence of the evil that entered the world through human sin. In order for everything to be made right again, God designed a plan to rescue humanity and the broken world from sin's corruptions. He told Satan in Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. These powerful and prophetic words are God's announcement of the solution that he will provide for humanity's sin predicament. They also establish the theme for the rest of the Bible. From this point forward, the great battle unfolds between the offspring of Satan as well as the offspring of mankind. And the outcome of this conflict is certain. Satan will wound the Redeemer, but the Redeemer will deal Satan a mortal blow." So if that's the message of the Bible, who is God? It's another big question, right? Who is God? When we're thinking about the whole message of the Bible, we have to start with God. God is the central character in the Bible. But when you say the word character, that's not the right word for God, is it? If you say God is a character, I don't know what connotation the word character gives to you, but I'm not a big fan of that word character. When you talk about men and women of the Old Testament, men and women of the New Testament in the Bible, the word character isn't right. Character signifies to me, something fictional, something made up, a story. That's what a character is. And God is certainly not a character. God is. Period. God is. He's not one thing or another. He is all the things. He is our creator and our designer. He is our author and he is our finisher. He is all things. He's above all things. He's through all things. He's in all things. God isn't a character and he isn't a person because God is three persons. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He is the source. Jesus Christ is the course. And the Holy Spirit is the force. So when we're thinking about the whole message of the Bible, we need to start with God. And that's important that we start with God, but it's also important that we end with God. I don't know if anyone needs this reminder today, and I hope that no one does need this reminder today, but the Bible is about God, not you. I need that reminder from time to time. The Bible is not about you. The Bible is not about me. The Bible is about God. It's about his love, and it's about his son, it's about his plan for salvation. We need the Bible. We go to the Bible for encouragement, for help, as a resource. But the Bible is not about me. It's not about you. The Bible is about God and his plan. So many times you hear people asking, God, what's your plan for me? It's right here. His plan is his plan. Your plan should be his plan. A God who created all things, a God who eternally existed before the creation and who will eternally exist after the creation. That is what it's about. We need to think about the Bible as ultimately a book that points us to the God who made us, the God who invites us to worship him, the God who invites us to be satisfied and satisfied in him alone. The unfolding message of the Bible is a message about God's work to save his people for his glory. It's a message about God's character as a holy and as a righteous judge. It's about God's grace towards sinners who turn their back on him. But yet he still continually cares for them. He waits on them and he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. So the short answer to who is God is read his book. You want to know who God is? Read his book and you'll find who God is. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that God is faithful. 1 John 1:5 tells us that God is light. 2 Peter 3:9, God is patient. Isaiah 40:23, God is powerful. John 3:16, God is not only loving, but God is love. John 4:24, God is spirit. Matthew 6:26, God is a caring provider. Psalms 116:5, God is full of compassion. And we could go on and on with who God is. The simple but absolutely not simplistic answer to who God is everything and all things good. He is the most powerful and awesome being, the creator of all things, both visible and invisible. We know that every good gift and every perfect gift that we have comes from God. He is eternal, he is infallible, he is all-loving. He is merciful, he is patient. The reason why we're all still here in this building today is because God is patient. He is our good, good Father. Without him, we would not survive the ways of life. Without him, we would be forever lost at sea. He is awesome, his ways are perfect, and his word is flawless. Joshua 1:8-9. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Two questions to consider this morning as we close and offer the gospel invitation. Two questions. We know that God is living and powerful. So the question then becomes, is God truly living and powerful in your life? Is God living and powerful in your life? Does he live in your life? Is he powerful? Does he do something? Does he cause change? Question number two. We know that the Word of God, the Bible, is living and powerful. Is the Word of God living and powerful in your life today? Is it alive? Does it do something? Or is it just that passport into Wednesday night services, guilt-free? Those two questions and the answers that you have for those questions matters. If God isn't living and powerful in your life, then you will not serve Him as you should. If the Word of God isn't living and powerful in your life, then you will not obey Him as you should. Those questions and your answers to those questions matter. I don't believe that people stray from God, leave the church, simply due to a quote-unquote lack of faith. I believe that most stray from God, leave the church, because they lose their fear. God is no longer living and powerful in their life. The Word of God is no longer living and powerful in their life. It doesn't mean anything. It's dead. And because of that, they stray. Brothers and sisters, don't lose that fear, that true love, that reverence, that deep respect for God and for His living and powerful Word. Turn the pages or burn for ages. We'll offer the gospel invitation at this time. If you are outside of the body of Christ, or if you have any other need that you need to bring forward to the congregation today, we offer that as we stand and sing the final selected number.